Leeuw aan men. Je knauwaf wat south is. Theos world is on ofster. And het neo latchafam ender. That was the Archbishop of York preaching in about 1014, just over 1,000 years ago. And this is what those words mean. Beloved people, know that this is true. This world is in haste and is hastening to the end. So that was round about 1014. Let's go back not so far to 1843. And let's think about what it says in a book called The Midnight Cry about some very genuine and earnest Christian people. Not cranks, but sincere, probably godly people. And they came to the conviction that this world would end sometime between March 1843 and March 1844. They even built a tabernacle for the gathering and worship and expectation of people who held that conviction. And they drew people from all denominations. And at the dedication of that new tabernacle, just one building for this widespread movement, there were 3,500 people. Well, the Archbishop of York, if he meant that this world hastening towards the end was soon to come to a conclusion, was mistaken. And the people who accepted this belief in the mid-1800s were mistaken. 1843, 1844 came and went. And those are just two of such prophecies. And I'm sure there will be more still to come. Now, there are in the Bible various signs which we should look for and bear in mind. And there is a man who writes, or wrote, because I believe he has died now, very extensively about the scriptures, called Louis Birkhoff. And he was a pucker reformed commentator on scripture. And he says, there will be, when the end is near, a remarkable conjunction of all these signs, because everything that we're going to look at has happened always. How can they be signs of the end? Well, let's have a look first of all at why there is an ambiguity, and I think that it's deliberate. If you go to Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will this be? Now, this was the knocking down of the temple, which, as you know, happened in the year 70. About, roughly speaking, 40 years after Jesus predicted it. And he predicted it in verse 2, the verse before. And they asked him, tell us, when will this be? But then they added another question. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? Now, it's probably never a good idea to ask two completely different questions in the same sentence. Because when you get an answer, it might be difficult to unravel it if the person is not wanting to be absolutely precise, or if you're not understanding his or her precision. So that, I think, is why there is a certain ambiguity, because they ask both questions. And then when we get to verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So Jesus says, you never will know the day or the hour when it's going to happen. And when you get to Acts chapter 1, Jesus says the same thing again in verse 7. "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority." That was in answer to the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You are not to know the day or the hour. But nonetheless, the general approach, he did give us some signs, but built into it that ambiguity that he was talking about two things at once, because they asked two things at once. Now, there is, of course, as you probably know, if you know about these things, disagreement about what's going to happen exactly in the last 7 years and what's going to happen after that. I'm not talking about that. And there is also this fact, another ambiguity. When the Bible talks about the last days, it has two different meanings. One meaning of the last days is the Old Testament is finished. The time before the law was given at Moses, that obviously finished even earlier. And now the Spirit of God has been poured out. Pentecost has happened. We're in the gospel age. This is the last days. But I believe it also means the last days. So there's a double ambiguity there. But what's going to happen? What does Jesus say we should look for? What does Birkhoff say, that when the end is near, a remarkable conjunction of all these signs will come about? Well, let's look at some of them and see if any of them sound familiar. See if any of them resonate with what you watch on your television news. Matthew 24, verse 6. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." There's going to be wars. Well, there's always been wars. There was even in 1914 to 18 the war to end all wars, which didn't happen and won't happen. But we could, I think, ask whether they're becoming more widespread and more brutal and more destructive. Is there something about war which we might think is different from what people knew in the time of Jesus? That is a question. There will be social disorder. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and starting at verse 1. "In the last days there will come times of stress." That's why I say it also means really the last days, the final days, because this is in the future tense. "There will come times of stress. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure." People have always been like that. But is it getting more pronounced? And do we have opportunity to work it out more if we're that way inclined? Social disorder. And then there will be disturbances in nature. Back to Matthew 24, verse 7. "There will be famines and earthquakes." Now, there have always been famines. There have always been earthquakes. But is famine becoming more of a threat than it was? "There will be famines and earthquakes." And verse 29, "The sun will be darkened, The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. There's going to be disturbance in nature, which, if Jesus meant anything at all that I can understand, must become worse. And then what about this one in Revelation, verse 1 and 9 of 16? I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And verse 9, men were scorched by the fierce heat. They did not repent and give him glory. The world going to get hotter? Men were scorched by the fierce heat. So back to Matthew. It is there that Jesus tells us so much about all of this. Matthew 24 and verse 37. As in those days, that's the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And they did not know until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. People will think that life's just going on. They will say that there's never going to be a second coming. There's never going to be Jesus appearing in glory. It's not going to happen. We can just eat and drink and marry and get on with our lives and not worry about it. There will be a carelessness about religion and about being ready. You know the parable of the virgins, and five of them had oil and five of them didn't. And then the midnight cry really did come. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when people say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come. So people will be careless, and there will be scoffing at religion. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. You must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions, and say, where's the promise of his coming? Now, I get the impression that when I watch an old film or drama on television, and then I watch a new one, and they represent a clergyman, the old ones, it's usually a man whom you could respect, sensible, dignified, maybe learned, kind, caring. These days, clergy people are very, very often objects of mirth and ridicule. Some of them even go out of their way, it seems to me, to make themselves seem like that. So that's what's going to happen in the world. War, social disorder, disturbances in nature, carelessness about religion, and laughing at religion. What about the church? They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I have no idea how many Christians are in prison today for no other reason than they bear the name of Christ. But I know there are enough of them for me to pray for them regularly, even though I don't know them. But when I was working for the Albanian Evangelical Mission, previously known as Trust, we were very aware of the brutal religious persecution in Albania. There will be persecution. There's going to be another thing. Then many will fall away. And verse 12. Because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. I think we've seen that coming about here in North East Wales. And 2 Timothy 3 again, which is another one of those chapters that deals with such matters. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. Lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. Religion becomes just a formality for those who keep it going. Got lots of nice ceremony, but there's no power to grip the heart and to see people turning to Christ. So there will be persecution, there will be falling away, there will be people with all kind of strange ideas. Verse 11 of Matthew 24, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And again, 1 Timothy tells us the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what's going to happen in the church. Now, ask yourself if it's happening. And one other thing, we've talked about the world, we've talked about the church. What about the Jews? Because God's ancient people have a distinct place in his purpose for the world. Luke 21, verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, the first part, I couldn't possibly stand here and deal with now because there's so much in the Bible about it that I'd be preaching to you for about 3 hours and I'd run out of steam. And I think perhaps you might run out of patience as well. But it does say they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. I think we know the Jews were led captive. And I think we know, just as the Bible predicts, they will be regathered. But we can just look at that one sentence that it says next. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Do you know when the Jewish people regained Jerusalem? It was in 1967, the Six-Day War. And people, of course, began to expect the second coming because they knew of that prophecy. But we have to take them all together. So we don't know the day or the hour. So if we don't know, what's the point in putting all this in the Bible? And what's the point in standing in this pulpit talking about it? Well, I'm going to close by telling you what the point of it is. 2 Peter chapter 3. He talks about the end of the world as well, you see. Chapter 3, verse 11. What sort of persons, this is in the context of the end of the world, that's what he's talking about in this chapter. What sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God? There are two purposes there. I'm not saying that's the only two, but those are the only two I want to talk about today. What sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Because we don't know when it will happen. It might be in your lifetime, it might not. Whichever one of us here lives longest from now on, it might be in his or her lifetime, it might not. We don't know. So we must not let our faith become lax and our striving for that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. We must not let that grow lax and grow dim. And things in our lives which are displeasing to God and contrary to the character of Jesus Christ and the way we think and speak and act when we're alone and when we're with other people. we ought to be striving to live lives of holiness and godliness, pure in our heart and person, and Christ-like in our relationship with other people, whether it's work, family, neighbours, church, whatever. What sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And the second thing is this: waiting for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. We need to be on tiptoe, if you like, hoping that he will come, earnestly desiring it, knowing that no man knows the day or the hour, knowing that there are signs which can point us, or at least keep our minds alert, to the fact that he may be coming soon. As the Archbishop of York said, this world is hastening towards the end. Let us not become like the people that we read about in some of those scriptures, who just forget about the whole thing. Jesus isn't coming. Let's not be like the virgins, the five who didn't have any oil. Let us remember that Jesus might come today. He might not come until after we're all dead. But let us be ready for him when he does, because when he does, if you've died, you'll be raised from the dead. And if you haven't died, you'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will all see him and face him. And if we're Christians, we'll be gathered to be with him. Let us be ready. Amen.